right. As we start, I'll just read a good report from our friends Matt and Becca over in the Arab Gulf. And for those of you who don't know, they are from City Church. Okay, so they're people who are very close friends of ours, are serving God in the Middle East. As our hearts are full as we send this news to our supporters this week, your generosity, love, and support have helped us through 2 years of our language school, cultural learning, and settling in. Now we're ready as a family to support ourselves financially here in the capital of our country. Let's be honest. With God as our Father, do any of us support ourselves? Amen. We still can remember talking about this plan before we set out. Lots of dreaming about becoming tent makers, hearing that jobs are hard to get, that missionaries often come home before 2 years are up, wondering if we'd be able to last in such a hot place. But God has been faithful. We're settled in, working, and living here. Saying thank you is only part of this message. We also want to encourage you that sending works and that you should send more people. This is unusual. We are asking you to stop giving to us personally. But you can consider giving to a general fund for mission. And so, basically, Matt has a job, and it supports them. So they don't need your monthly support. And so as a church, we're actually going to redirect our support to the church plant in Brooklyn from New Frontiers Seacoast. But if you want to keep sending them money, they will put it in a fund for helping somebody else come if there's ever something urgent or crisis that comes up. So I told them that we were going to, both Ingrid and I personally in our church, stop sending to them. But if something ever comes up, just tell us and we'll be happy to take it for them. So the summary of it is there's good news. They're providing for themselves and they don't need our support. So that is really fantastic. So we want to thank God for that. All right, today we're going to look at Acts chapter 2 to start off. You can turn there if you like. And let me pray for the message. Father, I thank you for an opportunity to preach today. I thank you for bringing everyone and that they have open hearts and they want to hear from you. So I pray that you would use me to help us all hear from you. And, Father, that you would put your faith in us, your vision in us. Lord, nothing's too hard for you, and I pray we would capture that today in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want us to be empowered for 2016. So let's start with a question. What would you like to see God do in the city of Boston? Somebody want to share with me? If you think, man, I'd love to see God do this. Yeah, bring more light and Jesus to people around us. Anything else that's on somebody's heart? Revival. There we go. Charlie. Bring churches together. I mean, these are the kind of things like we all want. You know, we want to see God move. When you look at the Gospels and the book of Acts, one thing you notice is that God does big things. Right? He does big things. So that's your first fill-in. And we just saw that. We're just reading from our missionary friends. God's done a big thing. He's provided a job for them in a foreign country. They don't need our support anymore. Wow. That's fantastic. That's a big thing. And we should see that as a big thing and thank God for it. Sometimes God does big things and we don't appreciate what he's done. Now, in Acts 2, how many people got saved in one day in Acts 2? Said about 3,000, okay? So we're going to think about that a little bit. It started with a violent rushing wind, which was what? The Holy Spirit. What's a violent wind? How many of you have ever been in a hurricane or maybe just like a big tropical storm, you know, they come into Boston sometimes, and you feel like the roof is going to get blown off your house? That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. It was a violent rushing wind. It was loud. People heard it, and thousands of people ran to see what was happening. So this is something dramatic and supernatural. And so Peter starts preaching, And he says, this is what was prophesied through the prophet Joel. And this is verse 17, if you want to read along. It shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit on all flesh or all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Wow. And by prophesy, when we see people prophesy in the Bible, sometimes it's foretelling something that God's going to do. In other places, it's people exalting God and speaking of how great he is. That's what the people from 15 or 16 different nations that are mentioned in Acts 2, they heard the Galileans speaking in their own language, speaking of the mighty deeds of God. Now, from that prophecy, we can see something very important. Men and women are to prophesy. Young people and old people are to prophesy. Can we agree to that? Okay, that's your second fill-in. What does that mean? All right, I'm going to make this a little personal. A few years ago, Harley and Naomi, do you remember going to the youth weekend up in New Hampshire, and Mrs. Hill came to pick you up, and you ran out and said, we were filled with the Holy Spirit. That means you can prophesy. Somebody say amen. Okay, don't look at me like, what's Dave doing now? No, this is what the Bible says, right? You don't have to wait until you're as old as Jess Niebuhr or Mrs. Hill to get to the microphone. Right? That's what it says. How about Nate Wertheimer? Could Nate Wertheimer come up here and just share something exalting in God or something that God spoke to him? Yeah. Years ago in our church, there was a woman who had like real emotional problems. But she was earnestly seeking God, and God would frequently give her prophetic words. And sometimes she'd be praying with people, and God would speak to her, and she'd share where it would totally minister to other people. Now, if you step back, you'd look at that and say, like, whoa, like, this person isn't very mature. That's true. It's a gift. Okay, gifts aren't based on maturity. When Christmas comes up, I don't say, well, let's see. Daniel, I don't know if he matured enough this year. Coal in the stocking. And we don't do that. So people can be brand new Christians and get a gift of prophecy. That doesn't mean you ignore their immaturity or things they need to repent from, but we should celebrate it's a gift. Last week I preached living water comes by how? Asking. Okay, being thirsty and asking. That's how it comes. It doesn't say fast and pray and read 10 passages of scripture and that. No, ask. It's a gift. It's a gift of God. And so I just want to encourage us again this week. We want to be a church of living water in the Spirit of God. And so everybody can have something to share and give. Then let's go back to the story, Acts 2. Then Peter starts preaching, and he just really gives it to him. He sums up his message by saying, God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, which is Greek for Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. You killed the Messiah. That was Peter's nice little message. The one you've been waiting for hundreds of years, you just put him to death on a cross. But the good news is he rose again. And we're witnesses. We've seen him. He's alive. And they were cut to the heart and said, what do we do? And he said, repent. Be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, just like we did. And they did. And about 3,000 people got baptized and were added to the church. Wow. So they went from 120 people to 3,120 people. So last time we met with City Church at the Brighton Music Hall, there was probably 120 people there. What would we do if this month we went and there was 3,120 people? Yeah, rejoice. I mean, we're like, what do you do with that? And so what they did was they couldn't meet in an upper room anymore. They started meeting in the Solomon's colonnade, the front of the temple where there was room for thousands of people. And then they met from house to house. And so we get this really great little demonstration that they were devoted to each other, okay? There were people from all over the world who got saved. Now, if you heard a hurricane wind, you got saved, and then at the end of the week, it was time to go home, do you think a part of you might want to, like, stay in Jerusalem for a while to see what's going on? Yes. Did they have credit cards? Could they just wire some more money from Western Union? No. So what happened? The Christian said, hey, stay with us. What's mine is yours. It's not a problem. People sold property and said, here's money to help take care of everybody. Wow. So that's your next fill-in. They had extraordinary generosity and devotion. It says they were devoted to fellowship. That's being together, encouraging one another, friendship. They were devoted to breaking bread with each other. That means meals. That also means taking communion together. They were devoted to prayer together. It was extraordinary. It was a fruit of what the Holy Spirit was doing in their midst. On your sheet here, Acts 2:46-47, it says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Wow. Can you imagine if somebody got saved every day of the week? I mean, that almost seems surreal. It seems like we've never seen anything like that. That doesn't even enter our thinking, but it happened. Every day, someone got saved. That's amazing. God did that. Could God do something like that? Might not be exactly the same. Might not be a hurricane wind. But could God do something like that in Boston? Yes. That's what we're praying for. I want to read something to you. This is called The Great Boston Revival of 1908. And it's from the Tremont Temple, which is a Baptist church downtown, right across from Park Street Church. They published this report in 1909. 300 churches within Route 128 came together to pray and plan to advance the gospel. After 7 months of preparation, they had 10 days of gospel meetings. They recorded, get this, 120,000 conversions. Yeah. That's like 5 to 10% of the population. All the churches within 128 at least doubled in size. So that wasn't 2,000 years ago. That was just 100 years ago. Now, people were more religious back then. They went to gospel meetings and things like that. But God did something extraordinary. And so whatever is in your heart, you say, oh, I wish God could do that. Pray for it. Pray together for it. Let's not allow our lack of whatever, success, our lack of power, whatever lack we see in ourselves, keep us from desiring what we read in Scripture and praying for it. Can we all do that this year? All right, good. Then we'll see what happens. I mean, I don't feel like I have a word from the Lord like this or that is going to happen, but I'm confident that if we all live this way, good supernatural things will happen. Amen? All right. Let's keep going. What's our biggest obstacle? That's number four. It's a question I'm asking. What's our biggest obstacle? Go ahead. Somebody go take a couple answers and I'll give you my idea. Self? Doubt. Doubt is a big obstacle. Anybody else want to take a stab? Fear? Pat and I are in the same wavelength here. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare. Or another translation says, the fear of man is a dangerous trap, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. When I think of the fear of man, I think being afraid of what other people think, being worried about how what I do will affect them. Do any of us ever struggle with that? Yeah. We live in an age where the kind of mindset of our society promotes being afraid of what you're going to say. Because if you say anything offensive to someone, that is considered like the worst possible thing you could ever do. And so that affects us. It affects me. So number four, you probably got that. Our biggest obstacle is the fear of man and others' opinions. Now let's think for a minute. What was Jesus like? When I think of Jesus, I think of someone who's bold. Jesus was unafraid to speak the truth, okay? He wasn't worried about what other people thought. At the same time, another word I would use to describe Jesus is compassionate. He was moved with compassion. He healed people. The people that everybody else looked down on, Jesus welcomed. The immoral woman that everybody was like, oh my gosh, what's she doing in her house? And she's weeping on, you know, Jesus' feet. Jesus was like, wow, this woman's wonderful. Look how much she loved me. So we need to be like Jesus, right? We're called to be like Jesus. That's hallelujah. That's actually what God is working into our lives. Number five, Jesus was totally unconcerned about what others thought of him. He wasn't worried about pleasing others. He was worried about pleasing whom? His heavenly Father. So as long as he was pleasing his Father, he was good. He wasn't upset. He wasn't tossed to and fro. There's one time where Jesus said some things that were uncomfortable and all these disciples left. And Jesus looked at the 12 and said, well, do you guys want to leave too? That is like so shocking. Another time he was chastising the Pharisees and the experts in the Mosaic law said, teacher, don't you know that you insult us as well when you talk that way? He goes, oh, thank you. By the way, you guys put burdens on people and then you don't so much lift a finger to help lift it off. That's Jesus. He was like that. Now, I'm not trying to get us to like beat up on people or be mean. You know what I mean? But I'm just saying he wasn't afraid. He knew what he had to say. We need to be like him because fearing people is a trap. Who's trapping you when you're afraid of other people? Satan's trapping you, okay? Because he can nullify our efforts and our effectiveness by making us afraid. Okay, the next point. God does not intend being a witness to be a burden and obligation. So when we read there that day by day, God's adding to their number those who are being saved, that wasn't just through the apostles preaching and the fact that signs and wonders, which were pretty powerful, were taking effect. It says the average believers, house to house, were having favor with people. And I have to believe that a lot of those are the people that were being added daily to their number. So it was through ordinary people. It wasn't just the apostles. So Jesus, in Acts 1:8, the scripture's right there on your outline, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. What is a witness? A witness is a legal term. If you are called into court as a witness, you have to swear in a Bible and you testify, and you tell what you have seen and what you know. So all of us know something about Jesus. We know how he's saved us and changed our lives. So we can bear witness to that. We can tell other people about that. You don't have to be an evangelist. You don't have to be a full-time gospel preacher. You don't have to have this tremendous anointing from the Holy Spirit where, you know, lots of people get say, because of you. I'm not asking you to be that. You don't have to be Billy Graham. You don't have to be like the Apostle Peter. You don't have to be like me. You do have to be like Jesus. And he calls us to be witnesses. So the next point, number seven, you have to learn to just be yourself and walk with Jesus. You have to be yourself. So Linda and Gidget were a witness to this lady that they delivered the Christmas packages to. Gidget, were you a little nervous? You weren't? Oh, good. Wow. Well, praise God. Usually we get a little nervous doing something new. That's okay. It's all right. It's okay. Number eight, growing in God requires becoming uncomfortable. It just does. God asks you to do something that is not, in your mind, something you're capable of doing. It can be something like having to forgive someone. You feel like there's no way I could forgive that person. And God makes you uncomfortable. Like, no, you have to forgive them. It can be sharing to our church at the microphone. It can be sharing your story to somebody else. You're uncomfortable doing that. That's okay. Don't let that stop you. If we let being uncomfortable stop us, we won't make much progress. So we can overcome that. There's another scripture I want us to look at. John 12, 42 to 43. This was it's the third scripture on your outline. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Wow, so John kind of cuts right to the quick. There's these people, they're believing in Jesus, but they knew if they started telling people that they believed in Jesus, the leaders of the synagogue, the Jewish church, would kick them out. Well, that's hard, right? I mean, that's not just like some little deal. That's a big deal. And so if we're honest, we all have to deal with our desire to have the approval of the people around us. We have to wrestle through that and get to a point where our choice, this is number nine, we have to choose either the approval of God or the approval of men. We can't have it both ways. Now, the interesting thing is, I've sought to live this way a long time. When you try and live like Jesus, lots of people actually like you because you care for them. You're compassionate. You serve them. You help them. You pray for them. And so there's lots of people. That's nice. Wow, you actually care enough to pray for me? So Ingrid and I actually have a lot of favor with people. It says the people in Acts 2 had favor with all the people. We have favor with all kinds of people around Brighton. We're pillars in the community. I'm president of Kiwanis, for crying out loud. Kiwanis is a community service organization. It's not that impressive being president. I've been president for about 8 or 10 years. Nobody else wants to be president of Kiwanis. But what I did this year is a day or two before Christmas, I have a burden to see people come to faith. And these are my friends. These are people I know. So I wrote a Christmas message. It was short. It's about 5 paragraphs. And I emailed it to, like, my friends at Kiwanis, to people in our family, to people I know around town. I printed a bunch out. I gave some to the people up at Johnny D's Fruit and Vegetables. I gave them to the people I know at the bank. I'm trying to sow the gospel. And so in my little message, maybe I'll email it to the whole church. You can kind of just get a feel for what I did. I use myself as an example. The people who sat in darkness will see a great light. That was the scripture. Second scripture was, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. So my first sentence was, I need a Savior. So start with me. There's darkness in me. So I need a Savior. I'm unashamed of that. And so that was my message. So one of my friends emailed me back, loved your Christmas message. Catholic guy. So that's great. I want to have lunch with him now because I want to follow up on it. A few days later, I got another message. Don't you ever send me a religious email again. I felt badly. As much as I preach all this, like, I'm human. And, like, I'm like, oh, ow, you know, sorry. But I dealt with it. And I just emailed back. And I said, I thought I was being very careful because the person felt condemned. I said, I wasn't trying to be condemning. I used myself as an example of being in darkness. And I said, I believe it's a universal condition. That's why Jesus came. But I said, I will honor your requests not to do anyway. So I just left it at that. Then I got another one, a young guy in his 20s said, Dave, thank you so much for sending me your message. So you just never know how it's going to affect people. Ingrid was encouraging me. She said, that person probably felt convicted. And being convicted is uncomfortable. People around us don't like feeling uncomfortable either. I was sharing the gospel with an elderly woman one time years ago. Some of you heard me share the story. And all of a sudden, at one point, she goes, you're just saying I'm a bad person. And I was like, oh, she's getting it. I mean, seriously. But on the other hand, I said, Eva, I'm not saying you're a bad person. I'm saying we're all bad people. We're in this together. But yes, you are too, and you need a Savior. And it's not enough that you've gone to church your whole life. You have to put your faith in Jesus. You have to act on that. So we have to learn to have those kind of conversations with people. That's part of being a Christian. Do you think you can learn to do that? All right, good. Because you can. God will help you. Now, how can we get free from the fear of man? I was thinking about this. Now, obviously we can repent and confess our fears to God. We should do that. We can ask that we would fear God more than we fear people. Jesus said that. Don't fear people who can kill you, but fear God who can actually cast you into hell. But I still felt like there's something more that we need to, I don't know, empower us. I happened to be reading a book by a guy, John Tyson. He spoke at the New Frontiers Conference in September. And lo and behold, I hit this paragraph. How was Jesus able to get beyond wanting the approval of people? I'm like, hey, that's my question. And John Tyson said this. Jesus had all the approval he needed. The voice of his Father drowned out the voice of the crowd. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. That's the scriptural kind of formal way of saying it. We would say, like, I am so proud of my Son. He means everything to me. How proud is Jessica of Jace? Very proud. Amen. She should be. And so somehow, we have to allow the Holy Spirit to convince us that that's how God the Father looks at me. Is that your gut level reaction if somebody says, what's God think about you? Like, man, he thinks I'm the greatest. Most of us don't respond that way. We're immediately thinking of all the things we've done wrong, right? How we failed, where we've gone, you know, missed out and this and that. So there's still within us this kind of works mentality that when I'm doing enough, then God really likes me. That's not the gospel. The grace of God means that God loves us just the way we are, just because we love Jesus. Wow. That is good news. He loves you just because you love Jesus, his Son. You are right with God because you have faith in Jesus. Whether you're doing great or you're doing terribly, works-wise, God loves you because you love his son. Hallelujah. Now we know God doesn't want to just leave us the way we are. He wants to change us. We want to change too. But we have to get as our bottom line the grace of God, Abundant Grace Church. Say, Dave, I've heard you preach this 100 times. But until this is our gut level reaction, how am I doing with God? Hey, he's proud of me. I'm his beloved daughter. I'm his beloved son. Until that's our gut level reaction, I have to keep preaching it. And you have to preach it to yourself, and you have to tell each other that, and you have to pray for each other, because we want to have the approval of God so deeply in us that we're not worried about what other people think about us. Hallelujah. Number 10, we must become convinced that our Father is pleased with us. So I made a card. On one side of the card, there's a prayer impact list. This is to write down names of people that God puts on your heart to pray for, with the goal of sharing Jesus with them. On the other side, I have grace goals for 2016. I'm not a big goal-setting person myself. I'm not the person like, I've got the 5-year plan for Abundant Grace Church. Year 1, we're going to do this. Year 2, we're going to do that. But we did a leadership course from New Frontiers this last fall, and I was convicted that I need to be more thoughtful and goal-oriented. There's a place for goals. We grow because we set goals. There's an old saying, if you aim at nothing, you never miss. So there's a place for goal, but it's not, I don't want goals to be New Year's resolutions that burden us and we fail. So I put, my God can empower me, a grace goal. So your first goal is already written in there for you. What is it? Knowing the approval of my Heavenly Father. We're all having that as a goal this year. Because I really have a mission focus, and this is number 11. Our mission focus is helping people find their way back to God. To seeing God do something bigger in Boston and bringing people to faith in Jesus Christ. So I want us to be focused on that. I want us to set goals for ourselves along those lines. Can we do that? But we really can't do that like level 1, God, and level 3, reaching the world, are all intertwined, aren't they? Because I won't have the boldness to help people find their way back to God unless I know the approval of my Heavenly Father. So we're going to do this together. So that's number 1 for you. Number 12, I put our personal focus is to become childlike. Right? Knowing God's approval is like, Jace doesn't doubt Jessica loves him. It's not a question. I don't want us to doubt that our Heavenly Father loves us. I want us to be full of the love of God. I want you to be so convinced that God loves you, no matter what somebody says to you, don't you ever talk to me about Jesus again. It can like bounce off of you. It's like, oh, I'm sorry I hurt your feelings. I still love you. I want us to be like that. Holy Spirit, rivers of living water people. God can make us that way. So I want you to set your own goals for going deeper with God. You know, like how can you go deeper with God? For some of you, it might be making a daily devotional part of your life. And the way to do that is you have to make an appointment with God. I've talked to people all the time, oh, I'm not reading the Bible enough. Oh, I'm not growing with God. I say, oh, well, do you like have a daily time to seek Lord? It's like, no. Well, there's a connection between that. It's like you have to make an appointment. You have to set a time. It can be like at 7 in the morning, I'm going to seek God and make it doable. Just say for like 10 minutes. I mean, if it's the first time for you, don't try and say, I'm going to seek God for an hour every morning. If he inspires you to do that, go for it. But you might find yourself being discouraged. Some people, it really helps them. Pat Rusk shared a couple of times this year about reading through the Bible in a year. How many of you heard Pat say that? All right? That helps Pat stay focused in going deeper with God. And then as he's reading the Bible, he starts dealing with these difficult questions, and he comes up with great sermons and messages for us. And we appreciate that. But Pat has to set that, I'm going to read through the Bible in a year. And he probably has a plan that, you know, he uses to do that. Is it an app on your phone? Yeah, see? This is a big one for me. I actually downloaded the Bible on my cell phone the other night, just so you know. You can teach an old dog new tricks, okay? So it could be some of you, think what works for you. What inspires you in God? Like some people listening to worship music, like lifts your spirit. You know what? Listen to worship music every day. Put it on, going to work, say, I'm going to listen to Christian worship music. I'm going to get inspired. I'm going to get filled with the Holy Spirit that way. Ingrid last year was listening to the Bible on CD, and she just listened to the Bible driving the whole way to school. That helps you go deeper. You can come up with your own ideas. I put grace transformation. What's grace transformation? What do you want God to change in your life this year? Write it down. Make it a goal. And then it will help to pray with somebody else, not just being your little personal goal, but like share with someone. Goal with church members. What's a goal with church members? Well, one thing the people in Acts 2 did is they spent a lot of time together. We're busy people with lots of responsibilities, and we don't all live in the same neighborhood. In order to spend time together, you have to plan. You have to be intentional. So we have to, that could be different for each one of us. One thing I like to say is go out to lunch together after church on Sunday. I was talking to this with Charlie. Charlie said, well, you know, last week, Pat asked me if I wanted to go out for lunch. And then Alvin and Sue Ellen came independently, asked me if we wanted to go out to lunch. So we all went out to lunch, and we took Abel with us. Praise God. That's what I'm talking about. But you have to intentionally do that. Join a growth group. If you're not in a growth group, then if you're only seeing people once a week, that doesn't cut it. When's the last time you invited somebody over to your house? Just for dinner, for a cup of coffee, just to hang out, just for fun, to pray. We have to think. Ingrid and I get our date books out. We start thinking about who's going to come over on Sunday and what are we going to do. We have to plan these things. It just doesn't happen. Are you with me? So you can get your own ideas. If you can't do something every week, have a monthly open house at your place. Invite some of us over. Just write that in there. Hey, goal with neighbors, coworkers, friends. Again, I'll let you figure that out. We have something called wanting to bless people. There's a little acronym on your card, BLESS. I taught this last year. This is my closing here. How can we bless people? Begin with prayer. Well, that's why I have on the other side a list where you can. Who are some people you know well enough that maybe you've never really shared your story? Well, put their names down, start praying for them. Look for an opportunity to do that. Begin with prayer. Now, you might put some people there, you're like, I'm not really close to doing that, but you're going to bless them. So B, you begin to pray for them. L, you listen. I really appreciated what Gidget said. People in today's world don't have someone who will listen to them. So she's working at the counter in the deli, and people start telling her all about their lives. That's good. Christians should listen to other people. You're all capable of doing that. E, eat with people. You are experts at eating. Abundant Grace Church doesn't need to grow in this area. We are experts at eating. We're going to have a church lunch in a few weeks. We are going to eat. Hallelujah, okay? But eat with somebody. If you always eat by yourself, okay, you're not developing a relationship with anybody. S, serve. We're all capable of serving people. So look for ways to serve people. Look for ways to love them. S, share your story. This is where we have to conquer the fear of man. You have to learn to share your story. I'll be happy to help anybody learn to succinctly share how you met Jesus Christ. I've done whole seminars on this to help people because we need help. Ed, can we close with a song? So you can add to this, you can add stuff in here, you know, what you want to see God do in Boston. If all of us put this into practice, what might happen? What would happen if next month 50 of us in Abundant Grace Church shared our story with somebody at work? I don't know what would happen, but something good would happen. What if we did it again the next month? That'd be 100 people in 2 months heard the gospel. That's better than we're doing now. Things would start to happen, right? What if somebody was sick? I was at Staples the other day. I'm going to keep talking until Ed's ready. I was at Staples, and I was chatting with the girl behind the counter, and I said, "Hey, how are you doing today?" She goes, "Oh, I feel sick." I said, "Oh." I said, "Would you like me to pray for you?" She goes, "Yeah." I was kind of surprised, actually. I said, "Do you want me to pray for you right now?" She goes, "Yes." I said, "Do you go to church?" She goes, "Yeah, I go to Ebenezer Baptist Church in like Hyde Park or something." She's a Christian. So I prayed for her right there. It was great. I had another time. I did this at the bank one time in the winter. The woman waiting on me looked distressed. I said, "Are you okay?" She goes, "Oh, I fell down on the ice." And you know how that is, like you just hit and like you're shocked. Without thinking, I like grabbed her hand and prayed. I said, "Let me pray for you." And I just prayed for her. And she goes, "Thank you so much." I mean, it just totally ministered to her. She came to Alpha after that. You just never know what might happen if you just love and share people and just, let's just walk with Jesus. All right. You're with me, I know. Okay, Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters. Thank you for our little cards here, our goals card. Father, we want to confess to you everything that keeps us from knowing your approval and causes us to fear people. We want to confess our fears. Fears of rejection, fear of an awkward situation, wanting people to like us. We want to confess our doubts, doubting we can do this. We want to confess past failures. Maybe you tried to talk to somebody and it went terribly. You said, "I'll never do that again." No. Lord, we repent from that. Just tell the Father, tell him. You need to get it off your heart. Father, I pray for a gift of faith that we will believe you can empower us to be like Jesus and that we can help each other. So help us be that kind of church, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.